I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we read only a few verses there, beginning at verse 43, Luke 6, 43, and through verse 45. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Listen. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Well, it has been a few years since the auto mechanic shop on the southwest corner of County Line Road and York Road, just up the street here. It's been a few years since that business has shown any signs of being successful. I drove by it again today. The place is empty. The doors look closed. And this lack of success, in my view, though I'm not a businessman, the lack of success was, I think, entirely predictable. You see, they had a really bad business model. That's the garage that used to have the sign at the road that said, "We fix check engine lights." And I used to think, if my check engine light goes on in my car, I'm not going there. If my check engine light goes on, I don't want a mechanic who will promise to fix that light. I want him or her to open the hood, to check out my engine, to diagnose the problem with my engine and to fix that problem, and I trust the light will take care of itself. As much as we might be tempted to put on a piece of black electrical tape or a post-it note over that flashing check engine light, we all know that the light isn't really the problem. In fact, the light is helping us to know that there's a deeper, bigger, greater problem that really needs to be addressed. Well, we have just begun a sermon series on sanctification, which is a big word that we use to describe the Christian life as one of growing to become more like Jesus Christ. And we're not interested in sanctification generally. We're interested in sanctification very specifically or more narrowly in the area of our communication. We could talk about holiness and all kinds of ways in our Christian life, but I'm wanting us to focus more narrowly on this question of how do we speak? What do we say? And even why do we say the things we say? Or to become increasingly aware of how we communicate, sometimes through silence, sometimes through facial expressions, and certainly in our words, words that we speak, words maybe that we even type. But I want us to see how the gospel of Jesus Christ shapes or influences the way we think about communication and ultimately the ways we grow in our Christ-likeness in the ways we speak. Last week, we reminded ourselves, and I'll do this from time to time because it's important, because we can easily get this wrong, but I reminded ourselves of the distinction between justification on the one hand and sanctification on the other. That is, in justification, we have an act of God's free grace in which, or by which, he comes to us sinners and he pardons us of all our sins, and he accepts us and he accounts us as righteous in his sight. And he does this not because of what we do or don't do, But he does this because of the perfect obedience and the satisfaction of Jesus Christ that he imputes to us, that we receive by faith. But notice, it's an act of God by which we are all equally justified. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a work of God's grace, a work of God's grace by which those whom God has chosen to be holy, those whom God has even justified, are in time through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit who applies to us the death and resurrection of Christ. We are renewed in our whole being after the image of God. That is, in sanctification, God is at work in us, particularly by his Holy Spirit. And in the with the graces that he gives us or pours into our hearts, he's stirring those up, increasing them, strengthening in them. So we are increasingly dying to sin and rising in newness of life. Don't confuse those two. They're connected inseparably, but we can't confuse them. Justification, an act of God's grace by which you are all equally declared to be righteous in God's sight. Sanctification, the ongoing work of God in you by his Spirit, by which you are being made more like Christ. Last week, we saw that this renewal, and this is again the area we are looking at in these next few weeks, sanctification, this work of God's grace in you, this renewal we saw is expressed in a variety of metaphors and images in the Bible. Last week, we saw three dominant ones. As we live the Christian life, we're to put sin to death. It means we're constantly killing sin. We're also to be taking off those old patterns of sin, like old dirty clothes. We're to be putting on new patterns of righteousness, like new, clean, noble clothes. And the other image, of course, is one of growth, that we are to grow in these graces and these gifts. But we saw, and I will always want to remind you, that these images or metaphors of renewal, becoming more like Christ, are measurable. They're observable. They are evidences of progress in becoming increasingly like Jesus. This is again why it's important not to confuse this with justification. Because, for example, you might find areas where you're having success by the Spirit of God, putting sin to death or putting on new patterns of behavior or growing, and you can see it and others see it in you, and you could imagine that somehow by this you've earned your salvation. That's confused. You see, God has already declared you righteous. On the other hand, you can also experience failures, setbacks. You can compare yourself, for example, to the lists in Galatians 5 and say, well, I sure messed up this week. And you can become discouraged to the point of saying, well, I guess that must mean that I do not belong to God, or that I'm not righteous in God's sight. And he reminds you, as I would want to do, that if you're trusting in Christ, you are perfectly righteous. God has declared that of you. You see, you don't want to confuse those two. But again, as we traffic in the business of sanctification, these are observable, measurable ways of growing, of demonstrating progress in the gospel, of becoming increasingly like Christ. We will never attain that in this life, which is why when we die, our souls, made perfect in righteousness, enter into the glorious presence of God, but wait for the resurrection of our bodies, and when those two are reunited to become like Christ's body. We wait for that glorification, which is the full expression of this renewal we're talking about right now. And so we come today to a text where Jesus uses more imagery, and I'm intending to have this text persuade you today that our words, our speech, our words flow from and reveal to others who we really are. Our words flow from and reveal to others who we really are. And Jesus Christ is concerned not only with the words we say, but he's concerned more fundamentally with the source from which those words flow. He's concerned with both, and he wants us today to think about both. Notice the last line in our text. Jesus tells us this is about our speech. The images he's going to use are about the words we say. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And he's using several images to drive home this point, images that come to us from the worlds of horticulture. Or maybe if you think of being an arborist, but also the worlds of cardiology, language of the heart, and words of banking, finance. But they begin to answer for us several kinds of questions. First, this question that I want to put to you: how do disciples of Jesus speak? This is Luke 6, early on in his public ministry, and he uses three stories back to back. The first about a plank or a board in your eye and a speck in someone else's, and then following this about two houses, one built on a rock and another built on sand. And in the middle of that, we come to this story, and we ask this question: how do disciples of Jesus speak? And that's really the central question of the illustration. The short answer to the question is that good speech is good fruit. Good speech is good fruit. Jesus uses an image or a metaphor that has a rich history in Scripture from the beginning to the end. Remember, it's fruit in the garden that was the cause, or at least the occasion, I should say, of that negative outcome with the original sin. And if we turn to the last pages of Scripture, we find trees. We find trees along a river, and they are producing 12 kinds of fruit, a fruit for each month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And then as we go along through Scripture, we remember that the land of Canaan is a land of fruit and fruitfulness, fertility, abundance, a sign of God's blessing to his people. People who live for 40 years on a diet, a steady diet, a daily diet of manna. And we remembered that as a sign of God's curse, the land would become infertile and unproductive, that there would not be fruit. And so we very easily come and to recognize the power of this image, that fruitfulness and productivity is a sign of God's blessing. It's good. A lack of fruitfulness, barrenness, is a sign in that old covenant of God's curse. It's bad. But then the image of fruit and fruitfulness is especially rich when we come to the New Testament and God uses it to describe our actions and our activities. We think, for example, with Psalm 1 still ringing in our heads as we've said it today, that the whole book of the Psalms flows out of that image. The righteous one is a productive one, planted by God, by the water, his or her leaf doesn't wither. She produces fruit in season. Contrasted to the wicked, who is driven away, but like the chaff, not an accidental image, the leftovers, the stuff that's not useful for eating, but that wrapped up the good fruit of the grain, that useless byproduct. And again, with all that in our background, we come to a place like Galatians chapter 5. Followers of Jesus are filled with his Spirit, and as they are filled with his Spirit, they produce fruit of the Spirit. And those are all good qualities and characteristics that set them apart from others, from those who are not so possessed of the Spirit of Christ. Or perhaps in your own experience of what you used to do before you came to know Christ. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you begin to show love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control. Apostle Paul reminds the Romans that when we were apart from Christ, we were living in the flesh, and our sinful passions produced fruit that led to death. And the same Paul prays and for the Colossians that they would know Christ and they'd walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, that they would bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. All this is to say that the image of fruitfulness, this metaphor to describe our conduct, our attitudes, and our actions, or here as in Luke chapter 6, our speech, not only have a rich tradition, but they're intended to get us to think more clearly about how this image works for us. Good speech is good fruit. Good fruit includes, among other things, good speech. Or bad speech is bad fruit. Disciples of Jesus, as one would expect, produce good fruit. They say good words. Well, this raises the second question, is why is that the case? Why do disciples of Jesus say good things? Or maybe more generally, why does anyone say what they say? And the simple answer to the larger question is that we say what we say as a reflection of who we are. Or who we are and what we say are inextricably linked. There's a direct correlation between who we are and the words we use. And with that, we get to the heart of the illustration. Jesus says good fruit comes from good trees. Bad fruit comes from bad trees. In other words, when we begin to judge fruit or evaluate fruit by not only its quantity, but perhaps especially by its quality, is the fruit good? Is the fruit bad? We are actually beginning to make an assessment of the tree itself. The tree that produces the fruit. The fruit says something about the tree. Or if you want to come at it from the other end, the trees produce fruit that are consistent with the makeup and the constitution and the character of the tree. Jesus is stating the obvious, and we understand this. If you have a hankering for a fig, and who doesn't, you don't go to a thorn bush. Or if you're looking for some grapes to snack on, or if you want to make some good wine, you don't head over to the bramble patch or the briar patch. Those things will not produce good, edible fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. Those bad trees or bad bushes produce bad fruit. And again, the point is clear. It's not just about the end product. It's not just that we're looking for figs or grapes. He's not just concerned about a people who produce good fruit because we know that fruit does not magically appear. He's concerned about what's at the very heart that is behind the production of that good fruit. And again, disciples of Jesus, as Jesus is gathering disciples to himself at this stage in his ministry, disciples of Jesus produce good fruit because they're good trees. And they're good trees because they're made good trees. And then Jesus develops that thought by shifting the image from horticulture or from the world of the arborist to introducing the heart. And by the heart, Jesus does not mean that four-chambered organ that pushes blood through your body. He means, as he does and as the whole Bible does, that inner, intangible, non-physical, invisible to us part of us that rounds out who we are as humans. Speaking and encompassing in all those ways, our personality, our minds, our emotions, our wills, our desires, our inner being. And he describes the heart as the source of our words. And then he moves from the world of cardiology to the world of finance or banking, because he goes on to say in verse 45, the heart now is a vault or a treasure chest or a safety deposit box, if you will. And a good person has a good heart filled with good treasure. And so when she speaks, it's as if she's reaching into her treasure box and pulling out words from there, and lo and behold, they happen to be good words. On the other hand, the evil person reaches into his heart, and it's filled with evil treasure, and he pulls out words from there, and they spill over, and they're evil words. And when Jesus makes the change or the transition from fruit to treasure, he's at least, I think, making this point as well, that the things in our hearts, the good or the evil, are the things we also value, that have value to us. And then just to turn the screw a bit more, Jesus shifts the image again. Now the heart is actually like a spring of water, and it's overflowing. And all those things that reside in our hearts, that are produced by the heart, that we have treasured in our hearts, or that are growing out of the soil of our hearts, depending on which image you pick in the chapter or the section, all those things now spill over. They spill over our lips. Those are our words. In other words, an examination of what we say reveals something significant about what's in our hearts. And this is all important, laying still groundwork for a series on sanctification and communication, because we start to realize that this is not simply about substituting this word for that word or these words for those words. But this is going to come with allowing God's word to penetrate and to lay bare our hearts, and to show us what that soil looks like, or what's in the treasury, what's in the well. And that brings us to our final question then. Well, how do people even change? How is there any hope that we might become more like Christ with respect to our communication? Because after all, we're interested in changing. We're interested in becoming more like Jesus Christ. Aren't we? And here Jesus invites us to examine ourselves and what comes out of our mouths. We're expecting to ask ourselves, what kind of fruit am I producing? Is it good? Is it bad? How do I even make that evaluation? Well, it's got something to do with God's revealed will, his word that tells us those things that are good and that are not good. But Jesus is inviting us to say, if we are disciples of his, we will take some time to look at what we say, to think about how we speak. And we'll ask the hard questions, like, what does that reveal about the source? What's going on deep down? Is what I say and how I say it consistent with my confession that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? If we are to capture our words in a bushel basket and then turn them over and subject them to the kind of scrutiny that we might give a bushel of apples while we're considering buying them or not, what do we see? Are there just a couple of bad apples? Are they all shriveled and beat up? Would we buy them if we could? And what do those reveal about our hearts? And one of the great challenges of the Christian life is that as we grow, as we study God's word, we begin to know more about who God is. And we begin to grow in our understanding of what pleases God and what God expects of us and of God's own very character. And that our speech is a gift from God and we imitate God who speaks. And the challenge is as we grow, we begin to discover, if we're honest, and I think we are at least, and we're self-aware to some extent about our productivity. Most of us will confess that we don't always produce only good fruit all the time. We rarely reach in to the treasury and pull out only good treasures. There are things bubbling up that spill over that are not always healing waters. So what are we to do? And we could think about this and look at ourselves forever and perpetually and be incredibly discouraged. But there is good news for you today. And the key here is that while we can begin with what's coming out of our mouths, we can look at that and make some kind of diagnosis. Jesus doesn't just fix engine lights. Jesus doesn't do what I've done before, which is actually cover up an annoying check engine light with a piece of black electrical tape. Jesus gets down to our motors. Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, actually changes our hearts. Ezekiel chapter 36, we read it. I will give you a new heart. I will give you or put within you a new spirit. I'll remove that heart of stone. I'll put in a heart of flesh. And again, without confusing justification and sanctification, recognize that in the act of justification, God has declared you righteous and it's connected in some way to your regeneration. God has made you new. He has given you that new heart already, and it's substantially different from your old heart. It is renewed, it is cleansed, it is made clean, and he declares you righteous, and that you have to get that straight. And at the same time, God is at work in your heart by his Spirit, granting you the power of that Spirit to put sin to death, to take off old patterns of sin, to grow, and now to produce good fruit, because it's coming from a good heart, a heart made alive by Christ, a heart regenerated, and a heart now shaped and renewed by the Spirit. A new heart drives you to repentance when you compare your words to God's word, when you realize there's still some bad fruit there. It drives you to repentance. It drives you to lay hold of God's forgiveness as grace in Jesus Christ. The God who loved you so much, he declared you righteous back then, now still loves you and forgives you and cleanses you and renews you from day to day. A new heart drives you to follow him with new and fresh obedience. A new heart doesn't just deal with the fruit problem. It deals with the root problem. Roots that draw from the water of the Spirit of Christ, that nourish that tree, so the tree is producing in ever-increasing measure good fruit. Or as Jesus says in John 15, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And again, if you abide in Christ, you're producing good fruit. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. See, Jesus says it too. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, you bear much fruit. Our words both flow from, and they reveal to others, what's going on in our hearts. And the good news again, thanks be to God, the Spirit of Christ changes us from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, in coming weeks, we will have opportunity to do some kinds of diagnoses of our hearts as your word lays them bare. Father, we pray that this wouldn't scare us or alarm us, but that this would encourage us, because we know that you want us to become increasingly like Jesus. We pray for ourselves as we embark on this journey, that we would make ourselves receptive and pliable. Father, we ask that you would transform us. Do not discourage us, but always redirect us to Jesus, whose blood covers all of our sin, and into whose image we are being changed and transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Encourage our hearts today. Refresh us in this good news. Receive our thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.